Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful morning. We thank you for the risen Savior. We thank you for the fact that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Thank you, Lord, that our sins were imputed to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and paid in full. And now that we can walk, now that we who are born again, we can walk in newness of life. So help us to take in your word. Your words are spirit, and they are life. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The last time we were together, we were looking at this period of time called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah predicts an unparalleled time in human history. The worst period of time of suffering and judgment and difficulty and trial that the world has ever seen, including the time of worst time of suffering for God's people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This scene is described here in verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Notice that, the language. No other period of time is as severe as this one. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble. Notice the purpose of the period. It's to purge and purify Israel so that they will look to their Messiah. And when we compare the sixfold purpose of Daniel's 70th week, we will see that Israel's rebellion will be finished. So when we look at Daniel 9:24, we see the reason for that period of trouble. The period of trouble is not to purify the church. The church is a mystery age unforeseen in the Old Testament. Was not predicted. The church was not predicted in the Old Testament. We are a mystery age between two comings of Christ, two advents. And after the rapture of the church, God will implement this period of trouble, beginning with the tribulation period in general, as described in Daniel 9. And then this period of time, described in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, is the last 3.5 years. Jesus called it the Great Tribulation. So the time of Jacob's trouble is the same as the Great Tribulation. Now we noticed earlier in verse 6, it's a time of birth pangs. He sees here men in travail like women ready to deliver a child. All faces are turned pale. One of the conditions of giving birth, paleness of face. This birth pang is the severe birth pang of a woman ready to deliver a child. Now, when we look at the types of birth pangs in the scripture describing this period, we have the first half of Daniel's 70th week, the seven-year tribulation, is described as the beginning of birth pangs. We saw this last week in Matthew 24, verse 8. And we saw there the wars and famines and diseases and so forth. And Jesus said, and translated in the King James, the word sorrows, but literally birth pangs. In Matthew 24, verse 8, all these are the beginning of birth pangs. And the birth pangs of the Messiah, the birth pangs of the tribulation leading up to the coming of Christ, the second coming. We also saw that the day will take the unsaved by surprise. Interestingly enough, it's described as the day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment upon the Gentile nations. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, we also notice that we are kept from that period of time. And we will be delivered before that period begins. Now, what Jeremiah is describing is the last 3.5 years. And once the Antichrist sets up his kingdom as world leader in the midpoint of the tribulation, then he goes after the Jews. He goes after the Jews to annihilate them. And there'll be the worst pogrom that the world has ever seen. And it's a time of judgment, or time of preparation, actually, but God uses a difficult period of time so that Israel will finally see her true Messiah. This is the hard labor birth pangs the second half of Daniel's 70th week. And there are many verses we looked at concerning that period of time. Now, I want to show you the overall picture here in Jeremiah chapter 30. Now, the Jeremiah 30 through 33 is a time of comfort and prophecy concerning Israel's future, but he intermingles it with the current situation. And like as we've been studying various prophecies, he'll deal with the near situation and then look at the remote, and then he'll shift back to the near. And there's this kind of back and forth shifting from the local situation to the Israel's ultimate future. And we saw that. If we go back to chapter 30, verse 3, we see the days are coming. This indicates a remote time that God will bring back from captivity both the nation of Israel and Judah. That hasn't occurred yet. They're going to return to the land that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their fathers. The Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled in that future return. That will occur near the end of the tribulation. But before that return, we have this terrible time of trouble, as described in verse 7. Before that return, God is going to use this period of trouble to prepare the nation for her Messiah. Then we have a deliverance in verse 8. Actually, at the end of verse 7, we have, "But he shall be saved out of it." Remember the words of Jesus, "Unless those days were cut off, no flesh shall be saved." I think Jesus takes from this language here that if that time of trouble would come, continue on beyond 7 years, no one would be left alive on planet Earth. And as a matter of fact, the whole nation of Israel will be annihilated. But the Antichrist is only permitted to persecute the Jews for a period of 42 months, 1,260 days, time and half a time. And that's it. And he's going to be delivered out of it. The nation will be delivered, even though we see that there's two-thirds of the nation will be wiped out. But God has a remnant, and God will preserve a remnant through that period of time that will enter in and fulfill the millennial kingdom promises, including resurrected believers, Jewish believers, such as Daniel, who will rise in that day and rise to his inheritance. Now, it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, verse 8, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them. No more foreign nations will enslave the nation of Israel, including the future Antichrist, by the way. I think the hint is that either the coming judgment on the land of Israel by Nebuchadnezzar. We know the Babylonian captivity would occur here within a few short decades from this writing. And ultimately, though, no other nation will put Israel into slavery and take them into captivity, including the enslavement of the Antichrist. God's going to break their yoke, the foreign nations who oppress Israel. So we have here the Israel will be liberated from her foes, just like the nations that were liberated by the American forces in Europe as they rolled through France and other nations that were oppressed. And it was exciting times to see a GIs come into town and liberate those nations under Hitler's oppression. Well, the nation of Israel will be liberated and will be delivered. And we see that, by the way, that last phase of the attack on Jerusalem in Zechariah 14, right before the second coming, Israel will be surrounded by the foreign nations, I think in one last attempt to annihilate the Jews. But God will rescue the Jews as he returns to the Mount of Olives. So there will be no more foreign oppression. Ultimately, though, this cannot describe Israel's current condition. This clearly does not fit Israel's current condition. But it will fit the time when Jesus Christ reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The NIV's translation here in verse 8, I'll put it up here. "For in that day, saith the Lord of heaven's armies, I will break the yoke from their necks and snap their chains. foreigners will no longer be their masters. So God is going to use the armies of heaven to break the oppression of the nation of Israel from foreign nations. Israel will be liberated from her foes and be established the head of the nations. Instead of the last and least of all the nations, Israel and the kingdom will be the head of all the nations. Deuteronomy 28:13. Deuteronomy 28:13. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them. And so Israel will be the greatest nation upon the face of the earth. And once again, we'll be back in the primary spotlight of God's plan during Christ's reign. Ezekiel 34:27. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land. Notice that, security. They'll be safe in their land, and that's not true today. There's no lasting peace in the Middle East. But one day, under the Prince of Peace, there'll be security in the land. They shall know that I'm the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke. Notice also an acknowledgement that God is the Lord. You know, there's a lot of, believe it or not, atheists, Jewish atheists in the land of Israel who do not believe in any God whatsoever. And a lot of society, just like American society, is secular. Secular society, a lot of the, you know, we wonder how even in America the Jews can vote for, you know, people who oppress and support leaders of the nation of Israel and do not support Israel's right to the land. Well, they're spiritually blinded, of course, and therefore many of them do not worship even the Lord God. But this is the recognition that they will acknowledge the Lord, and this is the new covenant applied to them. So when we look at the condition of this passage, we will see that this does not fit any situation in Israel's history until the kingdom. They're going to be secure in their land. They will know that I'm the Lord. When I have what? Broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hands of those who enslaved them. He's going to break Israel's oppressors. So a combination of breaking Israel's oppressors, security in the land, productivity in the land. They're going to dwell safely. In verse 28, they will no longer be a prey for the nations. Notice that. Even though Israel was delivered from foreign oppressors during its various brief history, we look at Yom Kippur War, we look at the several of the skirmishes that happened in Israel's early history, including the very day that the nation of Israel was set up. That very day they were attacked in 1948 when Israel was established as a nation. That very day they were attacked. And God has miraculously delivered the nation over and over. But they are never in the place and position of being completely unafraid. They can never let their guard down. And this time, they will no longer in the kingdom be a prey for the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them, for they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. Nobody will make them afraid or fearful. So if God's true to his word, and he is, this will be fulfilled in the future kingdom. Now, let's take a look at here another passage. So Israel will be delivered and liberated from her enemies and become the head of the nations. Now back to verse 9 here. But notice here, once that occurs, they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Once again, do we have that condition? No, David, and even in the early church, by the way, Peter points out that David's buried. He was preaching in the very building where David's tomb was, by the way. But David was dead and buried, but David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was raised from the dead. And so Peter uses that argument to show that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and the nation rejected their Messiah. But one day he's going to raise up David, literally. How will they serve David, their king? I don't think this is a reference to Jesus in this sense. I think we have two separate people here. They will serve the Lord their God and David their king. And David will be resurrected as vice regent. David will be resurrected. Resurrected David, he will play a role in the government of the millennial reign of Christ. And God will raise up for them both the Lord and David their king in that administration. And we have certainly other passages that indicate this. Ezekiel 34:23. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. Notice he'll play a role as prince among the people in the kingdom administration. Hosea 3:5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Well, how will they do that? David's dead. Well, he'll be resurrected. They'll seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Zechariah 14:16. It shall come to pass, everyone who is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So they'll worship the Lord their God. And then David also, God will raise up for them in that administration. Now back to our text here in Jeremiah. So, therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet. And no one will make him afraid. Think about that. What a great promise for the nation that's anticipating the fierceness of the Babylonians. And one day they will not need to be afraid. God will deliver them from the land of their captivity. It's interesting that these verses here in verses 10 and 11 are almost identical with Jeremiah 46:27-28. Let's look at, keep your place here, and I'll give you a minute. Turn over to Jeremiah 46:27. Just turn over to Jeremiah 46:27. And as a young teenager, I was always fascinated by these duplicate verses in the Bible. Almost identical. Even chapters of the Bible that are virtually identical in the Psalms. And so this is one of those passages. Okay, Jeremiah 46:27. But do not fear, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be at ease. No one will make him afraid. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, said the Lord, for I am with you. For I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. And so notice in verse 11, back in our text in Jeremiah 30, for I am with you, saith the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all the nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. I will correct you in justice, and I will not let you go altogether unpunished. See, that's almost identical. Almost identical. This passage here is virtually identical with Jeremiah 46. He probably references this later in his message to remind the nation of Israel not to be afraid as the Babylonians approached. repetition of the Word of God is very important. And so even in Scripture, we see repetition of verses to remind God's people of His promises. So the promises are repeated of God's preservation for the nation. Do not fear. Do not fear. You can preach a whole series of messages on that phrase. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. And this phrase is used 6 times in reference to Israel and the kingdom. 6 times in reference to Israel and the kingdom. Now, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 10. Let's just look at these real quick. Therefore, do not fear. Now, obviously the phrase do not fear is repeated multiple times in the Bible, but I'm only narrowing down the passages in relationship to Israel and the kingdom. And there are 6 in reference to the coming kingdom that he encourages Israel to don't be afraid. Therefore, do not fear, my servant Jacob, said the Lord. Do not be dismayed, O Israel. I will save you from afar. Jeremiah 46:27. Do not fear, O my servant Jacob. Do not be dismayed, O Israel. Behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Ezekiel 34:28. They shall no longer be a prey for the nations. They will dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. Ezekiel 39:26. Afterward, they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me. When they dwell safely in their own land, no one made them afraid. Micah 4:4. Everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. Notice security, peace, picture of enjoyment of their produce without any fear of any foreign invasion. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 13. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 13. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. Why is that? The new covenant. They shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Over and over, God promised the deliverance for the nation of Israel. So there's still future hope for the nation. It's all the way through the Old Testament, especially the prophets. Now, notice in verse 10, God's people, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are called my servant Jacob. My servant Jacob. Now, Jacob was the name of the patriarch who was the heir of the Abrahamic covenant. And given the land used here, and given the land. Here the name Jacob is used of the whole nation. Sometimes it's a reference not just to the tribe of Jacob. Many times in Scripture he uses the term Jacob to refer to the entire nation of Israel. So Isaiah 41 verse 8. You are Israel and my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. Notice how he uses Jacob for the whole nation in this passage here. The descendants of Abraham, my friend. This is probably one of the strongest verses showing that he uses that name for the whole nation. Jeremiah 46:27. Do not fear, O my servant Jacob. Do not be dismayed, O Israel. So that parallel language there, Israel is my servant Jacob. And Ezekiel 28:25. He calls the servants, the Jews there, that he's going to deliver my servant Jacob in verse 25. So he says here then, don't be afraid, O my servant Jacob. Don't be dismayed, O Israel. I will save you from afar. Literally, I will bring you home again from distant lands. I'm going to bring you back to your home. Even though the nation is scattered throughout the world, there's a future end time regathering. As we saw in verse 3 of this chapter, he's going to bring back the captivity of his people. There's going to be a return back to the land. He's going to save them from distant lands. And this is the part of the future regathering of the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. That will occur at the end of the tribulation. It shall come to pass on that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. From Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar. We know Shinar is Babylon. Elam is in the area of Babylon. Hamath in the islands of the sea. You know, north, south, east, and west. God's going to deliver his people. And he's going to gather the dispersed of Judah in verse 12. So they'll be gathered from distant lands. Jeremiah 23, verse 3 and 4. Jeremiah 23, verse 3. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries. Notice all of them. This is not simply a return from Babylon, but all the nations where he has driven them. I will bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And he will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. Leaders, as we saw, including David and the Lord Jesus Christ and the lesser rulers. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. If you're wondering still what time that is, it's a time that God will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall prosper and execute judgment, righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. So it's very clear this is the future kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in no sense whatsoever are we in that kingdom now. We don't see peace among nations. We don't see the Lord Jesus Christ reigning in Jerusalem. We don't see resurrected David reigning. We don't see Israel dwelling safely. None of those things fulfill the current condition. And that's why the covenant theologians would have to look at this and say, well, really, Israel failed, and therefore these verses no longer apply. You mean God was unfaithful to his promises? Is that what you're saying? And, you know, really, when they say that, Israel, God does not have a future for it, the nation Israel, or the church has replaced Israel, they're saying that God was not able to keep his promises to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's ridiculous. We have just dozens and dozens of passages on this. And just to have someone with sleight of hand say the church has replaced Israel is absurd. Now, so back to our text in verse 10 then. He will save their seed from afar, distant lands, and their seed from the land of their captivity, where they are taken captive. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet. And no more, no one shall make him afraid, meaning no fear of foreign invasion. No fear of foreign invasion. They will return, have rest, and be quiet. Hosea chapter 2, verse 18. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. He'll end warfare at that point. They will have rest and security. Now, even stronger in verse 11, here back in Jeremiah 30, he says, "For I am with you, saith the Lord, to save you." You know, the Lord promises a church age believer that he will never leave us or forsake us. And we base that faithfulness on how he treated the nation of Israel. He did judge his own people, but he did not abandon his promises. And promises that were tied into unconditional covenants, such as the Abrahamic, the Davidic, and New, will be fulfilled because of God's divine character. God is a faithful God. And even though all the other nations cease or they rise and fall, and nations that go out of existence. And we see that, by the way, with Daniel's statue. When I read this, even though I make full end of all nations where I've scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. Tiny, tiny Israel. All that are more mighty nations, world empires such as Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome have fallen. Daniel 2. But God is not through with his people. The only nation whose people have been dispersed for 2,000 years and have still kept their separate identity. How's that possible? That's the miracle of the Jews. Being dispersed for among all different cultures, all different nations, all different languages, and still keep their separate identity. And God regathering them back to the land to a nation that has been out of existence for 2,000 years. That's the miracle of the Bible, by the way. That's the miracle here, that one that, once again, as far as an apologetic to show that the Bible is inerrant, that's a great apologetic. But you know what? That's taken away from covenant theologians that deny that. They talk about apologetics all the time, but what about the apologetic of Israel and God's people, the Jews? God is faithful. Even though all the other nations fall, God will not eliminate them. God will preserve them. Romans chapter 9. I'm not sure if this is the right text here. Let's take a look at it. Romans 9, 29. Yep. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have been like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. You see any inhabitants of Sodom running around? Now you see Sodom-like people. Okay, now wait a second. We see Sodom-like people all over the place, but not literal physical descendants of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, unless the Lord would have left us a seed, we would have been completely wiped out, completely annihilated. And so God preserved the nation. And even today there's a remnant, as Paul argues. Now that remnant does not fulfill the promises, ultimately, of the future national restoration, but it does show that God is still preserved. God is not through with his people, according to Romans 11:1. God has not cast away his people. See, the remnant demonstrates that. The remnant doesn't fulfill the promises, ultimately. The nation will, but it does show that God's faithful. He has preserved his seed. So even though all the other nations rise and fall, God will not make an end of you. Jeremiah 33:25. Take a look at Jeremiah 33:25. Thus saith the Lord of my covenant is not with the day and night, if I have not appointed the ordinances of the heaven and earth. It's daytime, the sun's out. Even on a cloudy day, the sun comes out. It's above the clouds. If you're flying above the clouds in an airplane, you'll see as you break through the clouds into the sun. The sun still shines. We still have day and night. And you know, the Bible says as long as the earth remains, after the flood, he promised this, there'll be seed time and harvest, heat and cold, summer and winter will not cease. Remember that promise? So that shows you in the lie of radical environmentalism that, well, in 10 years, the earth's going to be, you know, destroyed or this and that, if we don't do something, you know, they forget who's in charge of the earth, right? God's in charge. And he says, until he's done with it, God's done with the planet, it will not be destroyed. God will destroy the planet with fire. So that's according to in 2 Peter, and then also Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. There's a new heaven and new earth that will be created. The first heaven had passed away. So the Bible really gives you peace, knowing the scripture, knowing the end from the beginning. God's in charge of his creation. Notice here, he says, if my covenant wardens with the day and night pass away, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is that the church? The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No. See, it's based on a literal, physical people. It's very important. For I will cause their captivities to return, and I will have mercy on them. That's not the church. I don't see how you can take this promise here. It's pretty strong. God's faithfulness with the ordinance of the day and night. He created day and, as long as day and night continues, then what does he say? I will not cast away my people, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's why they're still around today. Because of promises such as this. It's very, very strong. Now, let's take a look at Amos 9, 8 and 9. Amos 9, 8 and 9. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For surely I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations. Yea, they'll be sifted among the nations. But yet, even among that sifting, not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. God knows where that seed is and what nation that is. God knows where that descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is. And those remote nations. Isn't that something? God will judge his people. That does not mean that God did not discipline his people. God did not judge his people, obviously. But God has not cast away his people, and God has not abandoned his promises to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why we as Christians should support the Jews and Israel's right to the land. If you have any political party that opposes that, we should oppose. Understand that very clearly. Why? Because of the principle that God gave Abraham in Deuteronomy chapter 12. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And if any nation decides to turn its back on Israel, as history tells us in the past, they will be cursed as a nation. Nations that have supported Israel's right to the land, they have been blessed. That doesn't mean that Israel is perfect. No nation is. But overall, we should support their right to the land, which God did promise them. And therefore, we should not abandon God's people. Now, let's take a look at Psalm 89. The nation of Israel will be disciplined, as promised, because of their sin. They have been. God's people even have the spiritual blindness have been imposed upon the people for rejecting their Messiah. But God's not through with them. Psalm 89, verse 28. Look at this. Let's all turn there. It's just a very important passage. We want to read a big section of this. So Psalm 89, 28. I know I have it up here on the screen, but I want you to see in your Bibles. And this deals mainly with, this is addressed to David, and it deals mainly with the Davidic covenant. This chapter deals with that Davidic covenant that God promised David. And so, he said, my mercy I will keep for him forever, meaning my promises to David. David, I'm going to give you a seed that will sit on the throne, that will rule forever. Your throne will be established forever. My covenant, that covenant, Davidic covenant promise, shall stand firm with him. By the way, that's in 2 Samuel 7:14, that Davidic covenant promise, which is the basis for Christ's future reign over the nations. Okay? His seed also I will make to endure forever. and his thrones as the days of heaven. Now, what if following kings from David's line rebel? What will God do? Such as Solomon following. Remember, the kingdom split. What about descendants of David? Well, he says this in verse 30. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, which did occur, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. God dealt severely with the kings, David's sons, later on, who turned against God. But look at verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. In spite of future descendants of David that would rebel, even those eventually that would enter into captivity, God has not abandoned his covenant promises with David. There will be a future descendant ruling over his throne forever. Notice that. My covenant I will not break in spite of his son's rebellion. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. So this shows you clearly that that covenant that God promised is still in effect in spite of the nation's rebellion. God has not abandoned his promises to David. Look at verse 35. Once I have sworn by my holiness, he swears by his own integrity. Think about that. And God is a holy God, and God is also a God of truth. God is not a liar. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever. Notice that. His seed shall endure forever. The physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And his throne as a son before me. Prior passage, we saw as long as the ordinance of the day continues and God's faithful to the nation. See? It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. So this is very, very strong. God will not make a complete end of you. So he says, even though they're scattered among the nations, as the other passages teach, not one grain will fall to the ground unnoticed. I will not make a complete end of you. I will correct you in justice and will not let you go together unpunished. God will still discipline his people. God's not going to let them get away with rebellion, but he will not break his promises. Even today, God disciplines his own children. You know, once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He still loves us, but that love can turn into the form of discipline. Is it a loving thing to discipline a child? Is that love? Yes, if it's done correctly, in the biblical way, it certainly is. It's not an easy thing. But it's very important. Hebrews 12:5-6. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. You know, sometimes we can be discouraged too because of our sinful decisions. But when God judges us, we need to heed and say, well, I need to turn back to the Lord. And don't be discouraged. Why? It's not God abandoning you. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. By the very fact you're receiving chastisement, if you're a carnal Christian or a Christian who's not following the Lord faithfully, that's a form of God's love. Now, a lot of people don't want to hear that, but it's called tough love. Right? That's God's tough love on you. He says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he received. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you be without chastisement, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So God still disciplines his own, even those in the church age. But God is faithful to us. By the way, look at Romans chapter 8. We like that passage at the end, Romans. Let's take a look at the end of the chapter, right before chapter 9. Look at verse 38 and 39. For I'm persuaded, Paul was convinced, he was pretty sure, that neither death nor life, kind of covers it all, doesn't it? You're either alive or dead. But he says here, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. These are ranks of angels. What about things in the future? Well, nor things present, things that occur today, or what about tomorrow, things to come? What about things above and below? You know, we disasters that come upon us from above. We can think of volcanoes or hurricanes or all the other things, or from beneath. Flood sometimes, but nothing, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's pretty complete, isn't it? And he's addressing born-again believers. I remember talking years ago to a Roman Catholic, and he says, well, this is all believers. God loves everyone. I said, yeah, he loves everyone in the sense that he gave his son, but this passage, he's talking about believers here. In particular, and God's special love for his own. Now, all of a sudden in chapter 9, we have 9, 10, 11, we have the Apostle Paul dealing with Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wishes his countrymen were saved, who are Israelites, by the way, defines who an Israelite is. Right here, my countrymen according to the flesh. It's not the church. Church is not Israel. Israelites, my countrymen according to the flesh. The church has her birthright by the Spirit. See? Whereas Israel has her birthright by the flesh. Physical descendants. That's a very important distinction between Israel and the church. We become a child of God by new birth. Israel, they are children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by physical birth. That doesn't mean that they'll automatically go to heaven. They need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But Paul, that's why Paul's grieving for those physical descendants that they will be saved. But why does Paul all of a sudden shift now from the church to Israel? And why does he say in chapter 11, verse 1, let's look at Romans 11, 1 and 2. I say then, as God cast away his people, remember, nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord, has God cast away his people. Let's take a look at God's chosen people, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Certainly not. Away with the thought. And Paul says, I'm also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Verse 2. So, if God cast away the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then guess what? God can also cast away you. See why it's very important to have a consistent theology? If you believe that God still has a future with Israel, and God's faithful in spite of years of rebellion, then God will be faithful to you. I find it interesting, Calvinists that love Romans 8, look at all of a sudden Israel, God's rejected them because of their disobedience. That's an inconsistent message. You know, even as James says, how can you have bitter and sweet come out of the same mouth? The fountain does not produce two types of water at the same source. You're saying on the one hand, God's faithful to you, but you know what? Israel rebelled and God cast them away forever. Oh, really? You're not consistent there, Calvinist. So only the dispensationalists. This is why I preach dispensational truth, by the way. You want to know why? We're consistent on the gospel. We're consistent on the literal interpretation of Scripture. We don't have to fudge the Scripture. We're consistent on Israel's future. And not a lot of people teach that. I want you to know that very clearly. Not a lot of churches, not a lot of denominations teach a future for the nation of Israel, teach security, and teach a clear gospel. Does it matter what a church teaches? Yes. If you're looking for a church, the first thing you should look at is its doctrinal statement. If it's not dispensational, forget about it. Why? Because why? Just because the reason why I think dispensationalism teaches consistently a literal interpretation of Scripture, and therefore it's right and accurate. We don't have to twist Scripture. Just take the normal sense, normal reading. All right, am I out of time? Not a few more minutes. Okay, let's go back here then to our text. So, verse 11, though I make a full end of all nations whereof scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. I will correct you in justice and not let you go together altogether unpunished. I will still punish you, but not abandon you. Now we shift back to the local situation. See, now he goes back to the condition at the present when Jeremiah wrote this. For thus saith the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your cause that you may be bound up and have no healing medicine. All your lovers have forgotten you, meaning foreign nations that you thought you would be secure with, like Egypt. Hey, the Babylonians are coming. Hey, let's hook up with Egypt. Let's make a treaty with Egypt. We'll be secure then. We're depending on flesh to keep us secure, not God. We're depending on our military might or our greatness. You know, that's a good thing, by the way. There's nothing wrong with having a strong military, but that's not our only security. Even if the United States believes just because it has a strong military, it's secure, if it doesn't depend on God, along with that, look at the children of Israel. You remember one of the first battles in the Promised Land. Jericho goes down because of faith. They go to Ai, and they're defeated. Now, it's the same army that conquered, Jericho. They were defeated at Ai. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. There was rebellion. Until that was purged out, until they were spiritually adjusted, God cannot give them the victory. So it's very important that in our nation, one of the reasons why we're great, not only because we've adopted biblical norms and standards from the Scripture, but if we consistently follow the Lord as a nation, God will bless us. And no matter how much we prosper economically or militarily, we'll go down the tubes if we turn from God. Understand that very clearly. And we have the history of Israel to look at and see how they were God's chosen people. You remember even the Jews say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We had the temple. Look at this. God can't attack us. And they did. God did. And, Nebuchadnezzar burned the temple. And you'll see churches burnt to the ground by foreign invaders. It doesn't make you spiritual to have a building. God deals with people. All right. Now, so he goes back to the local situation here. He continues down here let's just read verse 14 and 15. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one. Why? Here, he tells you. This is why these invaders are coming in, including Babylon. Right here. for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. There it is. Your sinfulness. This is why this is happening. You know, I'm amazed at people, God doesn't answer my prayer. There might be a reason for that. Are you seeking God? No. Are you putting Him first? No. And you expect God as Santa Claus to do your bidding? It doesn't work that way. I'm amazed at Christians that just, you know, think that they could rebel against God and still have God's blessing. Here it is. Multitude of your iniquities because your sins have increased. Why do you cry about your affliction? Remember the children of Israel, they were crying. I was like, well, you're crying because you're in rebellion against God. Many times tears can be rebellion. I don't believe God. Woe is me. See? Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable. He says it twice. Because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you. That is very clear. I would highlight that. That's why. Now, he gives them hope. He talks about future hope. He gives them confidence. But at the same time, he balances out with God's discipline. See, the scripture is very balanced in its approach. He says, your current condition is because of your rebellion. He makes it very clear. All right, let's stop right there. We'll pick this back up next time we are together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture this morning. We thank you for the reminder of your faithfulness to your chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know that you are also faithful to us as believers in the church age, and nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But also we know that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And Father, help us to continue to walk in fellowship with you, so we can avert and avoid your divine discipline. But realize that when we are disciplined, help us to heed that discipline, not become angry, but accept it for what it is and turn back to you, Father, and may you use it as a means of our return back to the Good Shepherd. And help us not to be a stubborn sheep that wanders from the truth, but a sheep that follows the voice of the Shepherd. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.